Over the last several weeks, we've been walking through the last chapters of the Gospel of John. And last week, as we are making our way towards the end, we came to John chapter 20. And at the end of John 20, we saw the Apostle John, who's the author of this gospel, how he told us in a purpose statement why he had written this gospel account. Here's what it said, John 20, 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the Apostle John, the author, puts his cards on the table. He says, "This is why I have written this gospel account. I didn't intend to simply give you random details about the life and ministry of Jesus. I didn't tell you all that could be known about Jesus because there's an unlimited reservoir that could be drawn from, but there's some specific things that I've chosen to tell you for this purpose. That by reading this gospel, by hearing this gospel, you would see the beauty of Jesus. That you would come to believe that he is the Son of God. And that by believing, you'd have life in his name." So that's the desire of this book. That we would see who Jesus is. That we would believe on Jesus and we would know life. Life now and life eternal. But what does this new life look like? If Jesus came to give this new life, what is this supposed to look like? Are we to believe in Jesus for salvation, but then live the rest of our days just driven by our own efforts, our good intentions, our own devotion? What are the ways that we are to live this life in the days that God has given to us? And in our text today, we see a glimpse of what this life is to be like in the midst of a curious story about a fishing trip. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of John, to John 21. Today we're in John 21, beginning in verse 1. You can find it on page 907 in the Bibles we provided for you, page 907. I encourage you to open up a copy of the Bible today just so you can see the text in front of you. You can see exactly where I'm drawing this from. If you're newer to reading the Bible, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers. We're in chapter 21. The smaller numbers are the verse numbers, and I'll mention those verse numbers throughout our time together. And if by chance you don't own a copy of the Bible, we as a church would love to give you one today. At the back of the room, there's an information table following the service. We'd encourage you to stop by there, grab one of those Bibles, take it with you today as a gift. Now, the chapter we're entering into today, John 21, that we'll be in for 3 weeks, is sometimes referred to as the epilogue of this gospel. And if you look at the structure, the last verses of John 20 that I just mentioned in verses 30 and 31, at first reading, you would think that John was ending the book there because it's his purpose statement. He says, "This is why I have written this." So you would think the book ends at the end of John 20. But then there's chapter 21. So is John like some preachers who say in conclusion in a sermon, but then actually give four more points? Not that I would ever do that, but it does happen by some cruel pastors who think it's almost over, but there's more to come. Is that what John is doing? Actually, what we see is that John skillfully, artfully has constructed this gospel. At the beginning of this gospel, we have what we often call the prologue, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. The prologue in chapter 1 takes us back to the time of creation and before. The epilogue takes us forward after the ascension of Christ. In the years that are yet to come, what does life look like until Christ returns? In the words of the prologue, chapter 1, verse 1, we have these words, "In the beginning." In our chapter, chapter 21, verse 23, we have the last words of Jesus recorded in this gospel, and the words are, "Until I come." So in the beginning, until I come, tucked in the midst is this chapter. And what we see is there's a narrative portion that we'll look at over these next couple of weeks. And so we have to consider, why is this here? What is the purpose of this chapter when it seems he could have concluded the end of chapter 20? Was John just thinking, "Oh, there's one more story I want to tell"? And if not, why has he put it here? What is the point of this chapter. So we explore that today, beginning chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias and revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring me some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This morning in this text, we'll see that the risen Christ gives grace, serves, and empowers his followers for his shared mission in this new life. And we'll look at this under three headings. First, we'll see the community of the King. Second, we'll see the grace from the King. And then third, served by the King. So first, we see the community of the King in verses 1-3. We're not told how much time has passed from chapter 20 to chapter 21. But we're told that a group of Jesus' disciples were together. They've left Jerusalem and they've returned to Galilee because Jesus had instructed them to go to Galilee and wait for him. And we see in verse 3 that Simon Peter says to the others, "I'm going fishing." And the other disciples who are with them decide to join, and they say, "We will go with you." Now, it's not clear if Peter intended to invite them to come along or if they invited themselves, but they all decided to join, and they went out on what's called the Sea of Tiberias. We often refer to it as well as the Sea of Galilee. Now, why do they go fishing? There's been much speculation by scholars about this. Were Peter and the other disciples at this point turning their back on following Jesus? Were they rejecting the call to be a disciple of Jesus? And some of them who had been professional fishermen, are they saying, "We're no longer following Jesus, we're going back to our old vocation"? Some think that. Others have thought that it's simply a practical necessity. They needed to eat and they probably needed to pay their own bills. They had been fishermen before, and so here was a way to go and make some money to provide for themselves. I think it's likely somewhere in between the two. By this time, the disciples have seen their risen Lord, so they know he's crucified and he has risen. But we've also seen these last couple of weeks that this was certainly not yet a group of disciples joining Jesus' bold mission. This was not the way that we would see them in the book of Acts. If you read later this week in the book of Acts, you see after Jesus ascends and sends the Spirit, these very disciples are filled with courage. They are bold and they're on a mission. In the book of Acts, they have no time for fishing. They're busy preaching the good news of Christ without fear. But what we've seen so far is a fear-filled group. Likely it seems they're still trying to wrestle with what it is that has happened. They saw Christ die on the cross. They've seen him raised. But they're still trying to grapple with the meaning of this, the magnitude of this. They're also still wrestling with their own failings. When Jesus was arrested, they were not a courageous group. We've seen them twice so far in this gospel since the cross, and they both times they've been behind locked doors. So they're marked by fear. So they seem to be struggling, confused, and so they go fishing. Now, what happened when they went fishing? The text tells us they fished all night, but they caught nothing. Now, they were not fishing the way that probably you and I would think of. If we think of someone fishing, we think of them likely going to the Charles River or to the ocean with a fishing pole in hand, and you cast it and you're reeling it in. That's not what they were doing. But they were in a boat with these large nets that they cast in and catch fish that way. Now, it's not shocking if you go with a fishing pole and you fish all night and you catch nothing. But to go out all night with this massive net and not at least catch one, I mean, to not catch anything at all, it seems surprising, and especially because some of these were professional fishermen. And yet it's not a small catch. They catch nothing. Now, had they wanted to go fishing that night, we're not sure. But Peter had said, I'm going, and so they joined. But what we do see that night, even though they didn't catch anything, is the disciples were together. It wasn't just Peter, it wasn't just two of them, but they were together in the boat. And this is a glimpse of the life that Jesus brings his disciples into. Jesus brings disciples into a community together, not to be isolated individuals trying to go about this mission on their own. And this community of Jesus is the local church. It's here that believers join together in this shared mission. The fact is, we are people created by God in his image for community. There's this deep longing for all people to be a part of community together. But Christ has brought about this new spiritual family, the covenant community of the local church. And this church is one of the primary means of our own growth. As we struggle together, as we sin against one another and forgive one another, as we extend grace, as we bear one another's burdens. And Jesus tells us that one of the ways that his love is made evident, his kingdom is made evident, is by our love for each other. How will he know that we're truly his disciples? How will the world know? By our love for one another. And friends, this cannot be done by Christians trying to live in isolation. So often our culture says that it's possible to be a devoted follower of Jesus, but doing so alone. But friends, the New Testament knows nothing of that sort of Christianity. That's foreign to all that we see in the New Testament. Peter initially says, I am going fishing. But the others say, we will go with you. Friends, we is the central pronoun of the Christian life. It's not I, it's not me, it's not you, it's we. And that's what we see of these disciples brought together into the family, into we. So if you're a Christian, I want to ask you, are you a part of a local covenant community in a church? And I want to caution you as a friend of the danger of trying to go it alone. It's attractive. They're not other people to sin against you. It takes less time. Our culture says you can do it, but friends, again and again, I've seen people wander from community and in time wander from the faith. So let me urge you, don't go it alone, but find yourself in a local church that loves Jesus and be a part of a we together. So we see the community of the King. But second, we see grace from the King. Grace from the King in verses 4-8. We see as the story moves along that just as the day is breaking, the light is coming out, we see that their nets are empty and someone walks up on the shore and calls to them, but they can't tell who it is. The person calls out to them and says, children, it's a word something like guys or lads. So calls out, guys, do you have any fish? Now, if you've had a good night of fishing, you're glad to hear that. Yes, we've caught a lot. But the question is, do you have any fish? And they answer, no. Not a fun answer to give to a stranger. And then the man on the shore continues. The man, they don't know who he is. He says, cast the net on the right side. So cast the net on the other side and you will find some. He assures them, there are fish on the other side. If you simply throw your net in, you will catch some fish. Now remember, some of these were professional fishermen. They know the Sea of Galilee well. They've spent many nights fishing. So they have one tough night, and now this know-it-all stranger comes up and wants to coach them from the shore. It would be like me going to Fenway Park and thinking, you know, well, I played some baseball growing up, and I've coached Little League, and so I'm going to go coach the Red Sox from the stands. So one of them's kind of in a slump hitting, and so I'm just going to yell from the stands, hey, man, so your form is a little bit off. If you just raise your hands a little bit higher, you're going to do a lot better. You're going to hit the ball. I mean, are they going to listen to that? I mean, I've tried it. They don't. I've offered my coaching, and they've not yet called. They don't want to hear it. Well, that's what's happening here. Functionally, these professional fishermen, a guy on the beach is saying, do this, and you'll catch some fish. I mean, if you think about it, it's an audacious claim that he makes. Try the other side, and you will catch some. Not you might, but you will catch some. It was likely grating on these guys hearing this, and so maybe to try to prove him wrong, they did it. Maybe they were desperate and thought, well, what do we have to lose? But they cast their nets on the right side of the boat, and they caught some fish. But not just some fish, so many they couldn't haul it in. This was stunning. Just by a few feet from this side to that side, they caught so many fish they couldn't bring it in. Now, after seeing this massive catch, this one in the text called the one the Lord loves, the beloved disciple, which is John, the author of this gospel, he says, it is the Lord. So he doesn't see physically any more clearly, but he knows this one on the beach, it is the Lord. How does John know this? Well, first of all, this man's knowledge was that on the other side of the boat, there would be a lot of fish. Shows that there's something different about this one on the shore. But this incident also would have immediately sparked John's memory of an earlier incident. We're told in Luke 5 that early in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was teaching a crowd. The crowd was so great, so he got into a boat. He asked the guys to let him preach, basically, from the boat. And he did. And afterward, he said to the guys, push out. They threw their nets in and had an overwhelming catch. It was these guys. They'd been on a boat before and had an overwhelming catch. So immediately, John says, that's who this is, Jesus, the Lord. So John makes a declaration, it's the Lord. Peter does something about it. Peter evidently had stripped down to his undergarments or more while he was fishing all night. And the text tells us he puts his garment back on and he throws himself into the sea. Why? He wants to swim to the shore where Jesus is. Perhaps also he wanted to get out of the work of kind of rowing back to shore. He's like, you guys are stuck with the fish. I'm going to see Jesus. It's interesting as we read this that we see the vantage point of the story doesn't go with Peter. Right, Peter jumps in. We might think the story would follow Peter to the shore and his encounter with Jesus, but it stays in the boat. Why? Because John's in the boat. He's the one writing this gospel. That's where he was. So he wasn't there on the shore when Jesus talked to Peter. And friends, we see in this encounter, Jesus again pursuing his disciples. Verse 1, Jesus again revealed himself to his disciples. Clearly, Jesus is the one approaching his followers. They were not seeking him. He was seeking them. As I mentioned, John recognized that it was Jesus because of this previous encounter that we find in Luke 5. Now, in that encounter, it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He calls those fishermen to come and follow him. But in that encounter, when the nets were filled, Peter does something. Peter fell down on his knees in front of Jesus, and Peter said to Jesus, "Then depart from me, for I am a sinful man." So Peter sees the power and authority of Jesus to say, "Throw your nets in, and you'll have full nets," and that's what happened. And so in that moment, Peter was aware of the otherness of Jesus and his own sinfulness. So he's overcome with his sinfulness to basically say to Jesus, "Jesus, go away from me. I know that I cannot be in your presence because of how you are God and I am not, how sinful I am." He didn't believe he could be near Jesus. But now in our text today, a similar situation, what does Peter do? He doesn't ask Jesus to go away. He doesn't run from Jesus. Instead, he jumps into the water to get to Jesus as fast as he can. The boat's going to take too long, so he's going to swim to shore. What has changed to cause Peter to run to Jesus instead of running away from Jesus? What has happened? Well, we're on this side now of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And now grace has fully broken into Peter's world and into our world. Peter now knows the grace of Christ. So Peter runs to the king who is pursuing him. Next week, we'll see in the text more of the restoring grace of Christ for Peter. But friends, we need to see the beauty of this change. Peter knows it. Peter feels that things are not the way that they were. So he goes to his king who's full of grace. And friends, that is our hope today. Jesus Christ came into this world pursuing sinners like us. He went to the greatest length at the greatest possible cost, the cost of his own life, to redeem sinners like us and provide this gift of salvation. If you're not a Christian, we want you to know of this grace. This is what Christianity is. Not our religious devotion, not us trying to be good enough so that God might love us, but out of grace, all of grace, God offers salvation as a free gift to any and all who'd receive it by faith. Friend, if you're not a Christian, we would love for you to know of this good news. For those of us who are Christians, the good news is that there is always more grace for us. Because of Christ's cross and resurrection, we can always return to him. We don't have to hide in our sins. We can run to our gracious Savior. So friend, if you're honest, have you been wandering in sin? Have you recently been embracing sin instead of embracing the way of Christ? Maybe overtly wandering or wandering in your heart and no one else sees it except for you. Maybe today you worry that perhaps you've gone too far beyond the reach of God's grace. The good news of the grace of Christ, friends, you cannot go too far. There is always sufficient grace available, overwhelming grace. So friend, if you've wandered from Christ, turn back today. Don't continue to wander into sin. Turn back to Christ and know grace, mercy, the renewing forgiveness of Christ today. So we see grace from the king. And then third, we see served by the king. Served by the king in verses 9 through 14. They finally make it to shore, and there they find that Jesus has prepared fish and bread over a charcoal fire. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." He even invited them to bring some of the fish they had just caught, that it would be a part of this breakfast that he provides. We see interesting details, verse 11 and 12. There were so many fish that it was difficult to bring it to shore, so Peter had to get back in the boat to help them bring it ashore. And we're told the net was filled with 153 large fish. Now, what a specific number. Not about 150 fish, not more than 100 fish, but 153 large fish. What is the meaning of 153? Is this some spiritual code, the number of disciples times the number of days minus this equals that? No. It's 153 because that's how many they caught. That's why it's there. This is the actual number they caught, 153. Nothing special about it. I mean, maybe probably not a lot of fishermen in our church, but if you've known real fishermen, they count fish. They know exactly how many they caught. So being fishermen, they would have counted these, one, just to brag about the big catch they had. But second of all, also, if they were going to sell the fish, they would need to know how many fish there are as well. Friends, when we look at this gospel account, we see several details that would seem to be non-essential. Like the detail of Peter putting on his outer garment before he jumps in. It's not necessary for the flow of the story. A specific number of fish. You could just set a big catch. Why a specific number? Friends, these are just authenticators of the truthfulness of what this is. Someone who is there telling additional details because that's simply what happened. Jesus came to them. He took the bread and fish and gave it to them. And here we see our great Savior serving His followers. Before the cross, at what we call the Last Supper, Jesus served His followers by washing their feet. He stooped to wash their feet. Now, after His cross and resurrection, we see the King serving again, intentionally choosing to serve His disciples. This is the nature of Jesus, our Savior and King, a King who serves. He is the tender good shepherd who serves, provides, feeds, and keeps His sheep. Jesus had fed with loaves and fish by this sea before. In John 6, we see that He fed thousands with five loaves and two fish. But this day, there were not masses, just His closest followers. Friend, if you're a Christian, Jesus faithfully serves you today as well. He provided for you salvation, the ultimate act of service. He provides for us daily bread, day after day after day. He feeds, He nourishes, He sustains our souls through His word by the Spirit. Friends, our Savior and King, He is faithful. And He will continue to serve you, to care for you, to nourish you until He returns. We see an interesting comment in verse 12. It says, "Now none of the disciples dared ask Him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord." So what seems to be going on is there's this awkward encounter. They know it's Jesus, their teacher, who they'd walked so closely with throughout His earthly ministry. But they've seen Him die on the cross. They've seen Him raised. So yes, as they followed Him, they trusted His teaching. They hoped that perhaps He was the Messiah. But now they've seen through His cross and resurrection, He's even greater than they thought. And so this one they're sitting around the fire with, yes, He is their friend. Yes, He is their faithful teacher. But they're also realizing He's greater than we ever imagined. This is the Son of God sitting around a fire with us. So there's a right amazement, awe of Jesus in this moment. But friends, what's so amazing is that one who they stand before in awe, the one who died and rose again, wanted fellowship with them. The risen King says, "Guys, come and sit around the fire with me." He invited them into this fellowship. And friends, the stunning news is that He wants fellowship with us as well. He pursues us as well. He invites us to know Him and be known by Him as well. And I wonder, Christian, do you believe that's true for you? It might be tempting to believe that in general. Yes, I believe that Jesus loves and pursues fellowship with Christians, but do you believe that for yourself? This is how great is the love of our Savior. He invites you to know him, to be known by him. Friends, that is good news. This fishing encounter has another layer for us to see as well. Jesus had been teaching his disciples that he was going to go away. He was going to ascend to the Father. And as he ascended, he had told them he would send to them the Holy Spirit, who would dwell with them and would empower them. And by the Spirit, Christ would be with them always. In John 15, he had taught them that if they remained in him, if they abided in him, they would bear much fruit in his kingdom. But he also warned them, but apart from him, they could do nothing. He wanted then to call them away from self-reliance, call them into ongoing trust in him. Now, in the first fishing encounter recorded in Luke chapter 5, Jesus called them into his mission. He called them to be his disciples. And then he was with them in the boat. So he's physically with them in the boat. He says, cast your net. They bring in this overwhelming catch. So Jesus was present with them when this fruitfulness comes. And this is the way that most of Jesus' earthly ministry happened. He called these disciples. They walked with him. They were physically with him as he taught, as he healed, as he prayed. He trained them up, and then at times he sent them out into the mission, but they always came back, and he was literally, physically with them. Now, here they go fishing, and they don't catch anything. Not a single fish. A reminder to them that apart from Jesus, they could do nothing. No matter how hard they worked all night long, there was no catch apart from Jesus. But now to secure the catch, notice Jesus doesn't get in the boat this time like he did in Luke 5. From a distance, he simply says the word, throw your net in. And it's an overwhelming catch. Things have changed. Jesus no longer has to be immediately with them. This is what life is going to be after the ascension of Jesus. The Spirit would empower them for fruitful labor in this world. The Spirit would give them all that they needed to engage in his mission and see fruit come. So Jesus is reminding his disciples, remember your calling into my mission. Remember my caution that apart from me, you can do nothing. But trust in my empowering, and you will bear much fruit in this world. And notice that as Jesus invites them around the fire, he even said to them, bring some of those fish that you just caught. They'll be a part of the breakfast. Now, why did Jesus do that? Was it as if Jesus didn't have quite enough fish? He hadn't planned ahead, so he had to give them bring some more? Why does he say, bring some of your fish and add it in? Notice he calls it the fish that you caught. Had they caught the fish? Yeah, technically they had. How had they caught it? Because Jesus said, put your net there, and it filled with fish. So yes, they had contributed, but it was what Jesus had done. Sort of like when our kids were younger, and it was the day before Mother's Day, I would get our kids and we would go to the store. Say, okay, kids, we're going to buy mom a card and a gift. But they didn't pull out their money. Guess whose money got pulled out? Mom and dad's money got pulled out. And so we went to cards and we noticed the day before, almost all the cards were already gone. I mean, who does not wait till the last minute? Evidently, most people plan ahead, but there we were. Okay, kids, three cards. Choose the one you want for mom. And so they bought the card, they got a gift, and the next morning they said to mom, mom, happy Mother's Day, and mom was thrilled by this. And by the way, that happened yesterday with our 17-year-old. Very, very similar story. I still was funding the adventure yesterday as well. Well, mom was thrilled. Now, she actually bought her own gift. She paid for it. Yeah, the kids contributed a little in their efforts. But they got the credit. That's what's happening here, friends. Did they catch the fish? Yeah. They threw in the net where Jesus told them, and Jesus brought the fruit. And friends, this is what life in the kingdom of Jesus is like. Do we labor? Absolutely. We labor with all the strength that we have, but the strength that we have comes from Christ. And if there's any fruit in the mission, it's because Jesus gave it to us. And so we bring it in gladly. He credits us with it, but it's all from him. So because of that, we can have great hope in the mission of Jesus. He will empower us for the mission. He will give us the strength that we need. He will give us the endurance that we need. And he will bring fruit. Fruit that will last. Friends, it's important for us to learn these lessons that Jesus has called us into this mission. Our King will give us grace. He will empower us. He will keep us. He will serve us. But we want to be mindful, apart from him, we can do nothing. But relying on him, abiding in him, trusting in him, we can live a life that bears fruit. Much fruit. Fruit that will last. Now, today, as a means of response, there are a few ways to respond. One of those is in your connection card and your worship guide. Maybe there's some ways we could pray for you. You might have some questions. You'd like to know more. You can note that on the card. Just a moment. We'll receive the offering. You could drop the card in the basket. We'll respond in a moment by singing together, confessing our hope in Christ through song. Now we'll bow our heads for a time of silent praying. Friend, confess your need of Christ, to look to Christ by faith. Then I'll lead us in praying together. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you for your word that you've given to us, where we can look and we can see the beauty, the power, the uniqueness of Christ. What a Savior who comes to serve, to give grace, who comes pursuing. Lord, I pray today for some who are not Christians, that you would begin to open their eyes, that one day they would see the beauty of Christ, they would receive his grace by faith. And I pray today, Father, for all those who are believers in the room, that you would refresh us today with your grace. Remind us there is grace upon grace upon grace for all who are in Christ. I pray for some who've been wandering in sin, Lord, they would turn back. They would not run from you, but run to you today. I pray for some who are trying to live apart from community, Lord, you would knit them into a local church that's engaged in the mission of Jesus. Father, help us. It's so tempting to try to live self-reliant lives. Let's be mindful that apart from you, we can do nothing, but in Christ, we can bear much fruit. So we pray our lives be marked by fruit, fruit that will last. In Jesus' name, amen.